Well, good afternoon, everyone, and good to see you all, and hope you had a wonderful week. So we have survived, you and I. We needn't have made it, as the years have gone by. There were times we never thought we would and nearly didn't. But isn't that the way it goes? Maybe only God knows. Upon the steps of today, I can't help but remember yesterday, to think of the pain along the way. Yet as dawn lights upon a new day, darkness slowly fades away, bringing bright hope for tomorrow as we're grateful for the life that we borrow. The writer of these words in this poem reflected things remembered of yesterday as he looked for hope in tomorrow. All at the same time, while all of this is going on, he's looking ahead as he's grateful for that hope, but also grateful for the present. So in his mind, maybe much like you, remembering weaved throughout his daily life. Thoughts of events in his life, the beautiful events that warmed his heart, and then those that turned his heart as cold as stone. The self-caused and the others that were totally out of his control. Memories he wanted to hold on to and visualize clear, as well as those memories that he really wanted to forget and fiercely tried to forget. Remembering, if we do dare to do so, can be inexpressible joy. It can be unbearable sadness. It can be peace and anxiety, righteousness and shame. It can be victory and failure, truth and lies. And all of these things are bound together. And we tend to only think of remembering as bringing to mind things of the past. Remembering bring to mind an awareness of someone or something that we have seen, known, or experienced. And there's always that element of the past in some of the times we think of remembering. You know, this is true. However, when you read the scriptures and you read through God's word, you see the word remember, it really does go deeper. For example, in Hebrew, the word used for remember means to mark, to recognize. And what I found interesting is it also means to mention. Remember that as we go through. Where the Greek word used for that word remember means to exercise memory, to recollect, to rehearse. Now, we may be more familiar with that. We are to mark, recognize, mention, recollect, and rehearse what God has done in the past, what he is doing in the present, and what he will do. Scripture also indicates that upon this remembering, you and I are to go forward in action and continue on remembering. It's a continual process, not just what was, but what is and what will be. But often, our memories usually do not work out that way, do they? Remembering happens sometimes when we least expect it. For me, sometimes it happens with an old song, pictures, old photographs. Well, perhaps you remember walking with someone along a path, being within their presence, and they were long ago lost to time. Remembering the now missing presence of someone in your life that you once walked with, now that is something that God himself can relate to. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 8. Genesis 3, 8, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. That sound which may have been accompanied by their own footsteps multiple times before. Adam and Eve both knew what it was like to have God's presence in their lives every day. The King James Version, interestingly, says they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Daily conversations with God and being within his presence would have been a large part of their life. Now, as you look back through verses 1 through 7, you see an interesting transition take place and another presence enter their lives. And it really begins to shift their thinking. But continuing in verse 8, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hid themselves from the presence of God because very much like you and I, they were human beings. who acted against the example and instructions that God had given them. In that moment, even if they couldn't really understand or comprehend, fully process in their mind what they were thinking or feeling, other than the fact that it was totally different than what they had experienced before in the presence of God, it was not as they remembered. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I imagine this question was asked with sadness, with pain, and with loss. In loss, in trials, in remembering our past and contemplating on things that we've done or seen or experienced. In those moments and trials, how often do we say, "Where are you, God? Where are you?" But often we should consider that it's actually God who is the one that is asking you and I, "Where are you?" He is seeking us as he did Adam and Eve, and he felt that separation, and he had a desire to hear a reply and to find. So if you are anything like me, and I suspect some of you may be, when we personally encounter the realities of our human condition, failure, rejection, tragedy, guilt, you name it, the sins that we are capable of, that we have done, when you process these things and you personally encounter that reality, we tend to hide. Something we should keep in mind is, despite of our human imperfection and the difficult struggles that we go through and the challenges that result, there's always hope in the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God. A wise author once wrote, "The gospel is bad news before it is good news." Now think about that. It's actually quite true if you really think about it within all that we know. It is when you have gone through some dark days that you can actually better recognize the brighter ones. From Adam and Eve to when Jesus began his church and up to today, as it was told to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, we are to remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Throughout the inspired history, we see this great commission. The great commission that is given to us that we are to go and do. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. To remember is our title. To remember. Remember what God has done, is doing, and will do, so that we can go forth and make known his deeds among the people, to talk of his wondrous works, and to daily proclaim the good news of his salvation as living sacrifices. So that when God approaches asking, "Where are you?" we can all respond as the prophet Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me." And if you look at that scripture, what did God tell Isaiah? Go and tell. Go and tell. Let's look at some more words from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, please. Isaiah chapter 49. And we're going to start in verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Verse 9, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Now, in my Bible, verse 14, before you get to verse 14, that section is titled, God Will Remember Zion. Now, when you see the word Zion, one of the things it's speaking about is God's people, you and I. So in the place of the word Zion here that we're about to read, put your name, or for that matter, the Houston congregation, or any person that God has worked through throughout the ages of eternity and has called or done something through. Continuing in verse 14, "But Zion, but Joe said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me.'" What does God respond to that in verse 15? Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely even they may forget. Yet I will not forget you." This ties so well into Patrick's message. "I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." God is telling Zion, and he is telling you and I have heard you. I will remember you. I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. I have helped you. Earlier in chapter 43, we won't turn there, but some words of God so beautifully written. Our Lord says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Understanding and really realizing the reality of this scripture should drive us out of hiding to seek God's presence in our lives. And as it was said to the prisoners, "Go forth; to those who are in darkness, show yourselves." Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. It's here we find King David. 1 Chronicles 16, he's combining some of the text from Psalm 96, 105, and 106. And he's putting it all into one psalm, and he's handing it over to this guy named Asaph. Now here we find David. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and placed it in a tent. And to the joyous sounds of harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, he sang this psalm. Verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 16. "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." Verse 9, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, talk of his wondrous works." Talk here means to ponder. It's a funny word. It's one we don't use very often, but ponder, think about, to converse aloud, to utter. Talk of his wondrous works. Verse 12, Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And remember, as we mentioned earlier, it's the same word that means to mark, to recognize, and to mention. Verse 15, remember his covenant forever. Remember his promises forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Now, verse 23, in this remembering, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim or show forth his salvation from day to day. Proclaim, show forth. That carries the meaning of a fresh, full, cheerful announcing, like a fresh new start. We're not turning there, but it brings to my mind Lamentations, where in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Though the Lord's mercies are through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Continuing in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, now verse 34. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation." To remember was the song that David chose to sing as the Ark of the Covenant was returned. Consider the memories he would have had. You know, much like us, mistakes and failures abounded in his life. But just as we read in Psalm, or at some of his Psalms, if you read in some of his Psalms, you see so many emotions laid down by this man, and it's through his remembering. In all of this, David's saying, proclaim, tell, show forth the good news of his salvation from day to day. Matthew Henry's concise commentary on this section says, "Let God's former mercies to his people of old be remembered by us with thankfulness to him. Show forth from day to day his salvation, his promised salvation by Christ. We have reason to celebrate that from day to day, for we daily receive the benefit. and it is a subject that can never be exhausted. The word salvation used carries the meaning of saving, protective aid, victory, and prosperity. As Matthew Henry suggests, not only is David saying that the telling of the salvation, you're showing forth, proclaiming, not only should that happen from day to day, but that salvation itself takes place every day, from one day to the next. As David remembered, he knew that he needed God to help him through his daily life. How different is he than us? We're the same. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and that help every day, exercising faith in the sacrifice of Christ. So how are we to proclaim? How are we to tell and show forth the good news of his salvation from day to day? What are we to do? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, this section I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. I am a fan of the Amplified Bible. Romans chapter 12. We'll start right at the beginning, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. Decisive dedication. So let's stop there for a moment. Decisive means to produce a definite result, to have or to show the ability to make decisions quickly and efficiently. That's action. Dedication means to devote, set apart some time, some effort of oneself or something for a particular task, subject, or purpose. So continuing in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Now, Paul is using an analogy that we're familiar with, an analogy of the human body, to teach a greater spiritual lesson of the body of Christ and the church, for each member as a church to do their part. God-given gifts that we heard a few Sabbaths back. But you still can also look at this individually and physically. On the physical level, how we are individually to live a daily decisive dedication, a living sacrifice from day to day. Now, in the Old Testament, a lamb, if you look back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, a lamb was offered upon that altar every morning and every evening, a daily action. Rams were also sacrificed. Now, something interesting in Exodus, and Leviticus for that matter, that Aaron and his sons did when they sacrificed those rams is they were instructed to take some blood from the ram, and they were to put it on their ear, on their thumb, and on their big toe of their foot. Sounds kind of odd, but think about it. And then they were also supposed to sprinkle some of the blood around the altar. Aaron and his sons were symbolically being sanctified by the blood, setting apart for a purpose. I find those locations interesting, ear, hand, and foot. So going back to what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 4. For as in one physical body we have many parts, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. Verse 6, having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us. What does it say? Let us use them. Let us use them. So mind and heart. Mind and heart. Eyes and ears. Hands and feet. That's what we're going to talk about. Our bodies don't always agree to our mental thoughts. Our minds say that we can climb a mountain, but our feet disagree. especially when you've already been walking for several hours. And then you got to realize you got to go back the same way that you came. It's always an interesting experience. It takes personal, decisive determination. It also takes the Holy Spirit, and it takes the help of God to reach the place where our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our hands, and our feet work together to do the work that God has given us, not only to be, but also to do. We're going to reference several scriptures. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them, but I do invite you to write them down, to come back to them later in your own study, so you can find your own string of thoughts. So when you do that, whether it's this afternoon, next week, next month, your circumstances change. So as you study and you look at the string of thought, it's going to impact you at that time, at that moment. It may not impact you today. When you think back on them, it might. The mind. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. That is in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Day by day, dedicate your mind to God. Our mind is associated with the seat of our intellect, reasoning, and thoughts. The actions carried out by the rest of the body are controlled and determined by those thoughts in our minds. For each of us, it is different, but there is something that you have difficulty controlling in your mind, whatever it may be. We're told to bring that before the throne of God to get help. Pray for God to strengthen you through His Spirit so that you can brace up your minds. Be alert and set your mind wholly and unchangeably, taking the fight to the strongholds in your minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't care how strong the wall is, under constant siege, it will fall. Strongholds cannot uphold through constant siege. Philippians 4:6 tells us what we are to fix our minds on so we could take that fight to those strongholds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We were in the book of Joshua earlier. In chapter 1, verse 8, what was referenced, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, why? Why should you do that? For then you will make your ways prosperous, and you will have good success. Now, meditation is much more than just a service level knowledge-based reading. It is deep thinking. It is focused thinking about God and how His Word can abide within the depths of our heart and mind and the minds and the lives of others. When Elizabeth and I travel, sometimes to her disappointment, I'm not very content. I'm not very content with just looking at the trees, especially if there's mountains in the area. I am not content with just looking at them. I've got to be within the trees. I've got to be up in the mountains. I always tell her when we travel, that very top of the mountain, that's where I want to be. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to travel to Germany. Now, to get to services for the feast, we had to drive past the Black Forest or through the Black Forest every day because it was all around us, right? It was beautiful to look at from the outside. But it was not until I went for a walk one morning, or multiple mornings, that I discovered how large and striking it was. I had to be within the presence of the forest. I had to walk amongst the trees. I had to stand by the random brooks and streams that would flow through, listen to the birds. I had to be within the presence of the forest. So even if I had never done that, I would still have been able to come back home and say, hey, I saw the Black Forest of Germany. Surface level, you drove by it every day. But because I stepped into the forest and truly saw the depths of it, I was able to understand its beauty much better and be able to go out and tell of what I saw and heard there. Meditation is much like that. To step into the depths of God's inspired words, to take it in. Like the beckoning call of Philip to Nathanael, it's recorded for us in the book of John, come and see. And that is exactly what we are to do. Come and see, and then go and tell. The heart. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all of my heart. It's Psalm 86, verse 11 and 12. We are to daily dedicate our hearts to God, to have a heart that is pure and undivided, guided in the way of salvation. It was common tradition in the ancient Near East for the heart to be used as a metaphor. We've probably heard that multiple times. It refers to the innermost being, what we are deep within. It was considered to be the source of stability. Stability for the one who would adhere to a just and wise life. Because of this, it would be directly connected to the mind. So you see that multiple times through Scripture. The heart and the mind must work together, united, as one. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Now I'm going to read from the International Standard Version. The writer here in Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the household of God. Now, verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us continue to come near with sincere hearts. Now, continue, never stop coming near or approaching to be within God's presence with sincere hearts. Continuing on, in the full assurance that faith provides, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, those things that we remember, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, let us continue to hold firmly to the hope that we confess without wavering, for the one who made the promise is faithful. Now notice verse 24. Verse 24. And let us continue to consider how to motivate one another to love and good deeds. So again, we see this vital element of it's not just us. It's not just me. It's us, you and I. It's those that will go after us as well. Proclaiming the good news from salvation to day to day. To do what? To motivate one another to love and good deeds. We do this with sincere hearts. This leads us to our eyes. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. So daily dedicate your eyes to God. See others the way God sees them. And view your circumstances through the lens of God and how he views your future and your hope. Jesus calls our eyes the lamp of the body. Now he uses this phrase to highlight the power of the eyes. There's so many things that you can learn from that. But Christ went on to say that if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if you're unsound, your entire body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you is darkened, how dense is that darkness? God's inspired word preserved within the pages of the Bible, it enlightens our minds. David prayed for God to open his eyes so that he could see and behold wondrous things from his law. Something else to consider about the eyes is, how do you see others? Do you and I see others the way God sees them? Or is our view darkened? Jesus spent much of his time physically on this earth going to and showing compassion to troubled people. People with that the religious elites of the day just avoided in any way they could. Did not want to be in their presence. Troubled people that often didn't get a lot of what Jesus was saying. And even if they did, they didn't follow it very well from time to time. Which makes them people like you. Makes them people like me. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. On the day that Christ was crucified with two criminals, people would have been walking by, I'm sure. Luke 23, and we're going to start in 39. As those people walked by, as human nature is, just as we may do on the interstate when an accident is on the side of the road, not necessarily out of care or concern necessarily, but they look because out of curiosity. What happened? What's going on? Maybe some diverted their eyes out of horror, shame, judgment, or sadness. Much like we do sometimes when you come up to a stop sign and for the moment catch the eyes of a homeless man standing there that all he wants is just something to eat and drink. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, Christ, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Verse 40. But the other man here was a criminal. He was a thief. He knew he was guilty. Continuing in verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, the other criminal that blasphemed Christ, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Now, verse 42, it's a call to remember. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, much has been said of this verse in the church, and what we typically do is we only focus on, it is a truth, of the accuracy of where the comma goes to understand the context of this scripture. However, often we just stop there, satisfied with this bit of understanding, and we don't meditate on what Christ and this other man are saying to each other. The man said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "You will be with me." You know, Jesus did not divert his eyes. He looked upon the thief as he looked and looks upon all of those whom he has called. "I have heard you. I will remember you. I will not forget you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Recalling God's words that we read earlier, or we referenced earlier in the book of Isaiah, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine." So we are to daily dedicate our eyes to God to see others the way God sees them and view things through the circumstances of the lens of that future and that hope. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." It all works together. And that's what you'll see as we get towards the end. Everything, there are similar phrases, there are similar words in all of these because they all work together. Your ears. Daily dedicate your ears to God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's from Romans 10, verse 17. Faith, assurance, God's plan for us all comes by hearing what? The word of God. That's another constant you will see through all of this. It's God's word. Do you hear the presence of God in your life daily? Hopefully you're still in Luke, so turn back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went into, Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And what did she do? She heard his word. So in this time, sitting at the feet of the teacher was to take on the posture of a disciple. Now typically, young men were schooled in reciting Torah. They were taught in schools. Now, women could hear the Torah taught in the synagogue, but they were not taught individually and specifically by the rabbis in the schools. Now, sitting at Christ's feet, Mary showed a readiness to receive his word and submission to the guidance of it. Wonderful example. Now, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I love this word distracted because here it means to drag all around. It's such a beautiful word picture. Drag all around. So have you ever moved, you're trying to move something too large. You can't pick it up. You can't push it. The best you can do is just kind of tug on it and pull on it, right? And someone else is in the room not doing anything. You're sitting there tugging on this thing and they're not doing anything. So if you've ever experienced that, you can kind of imagine what Martha is feeling. So Martha had finally had it. Mary wasn't helping, and for that matter, she realized that Jesus wasn't helping either. So she approached him about this. Hey, what's up with this? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her to help me. Verse 41. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So what troubles you? What worries you? What are you dragging all around in your life each day? What is keeping you from hearing God's word? Only you can answer that, and only I can answer that for myself. I got plenty. But we take it to God. Pray to hear his voice above all others. Christ said that Mary had chosen that good part. This one thing was the hearing of the word of God. And as we said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing that word. So seek to hear God's voice above the others clamoring for your attention, and listen to God and honor others by listening to them. So as we move on down, we go to the hands. Your hands, daily dedicate your hands to God. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with might. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. So in God's word, the hand is often symbolic of our deeds and actions. We are told to work hard to do the best we can with whatever we find ourselves doing. Diligent hands doing hard work. Jesus said something profound in John chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 14, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than what Christ did, we would do now. How is that? It is through the Holy Spirit active in our lives. It's a larger, more expansive work, and that will continue to grow and continue to flourish. But we're a very important part of that. It is through the Holy Spirit active in our lives, connecting the elements we've already talked about, working within so that we can go forward and do those great works. Turn with me to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, here Mark records for us an explanation of a very familiar parable. And this parable speaks to what we do from beginning to end, everything in between, and how it's important. So Mark chapter 4. Christ is speaking of four different grounds here. You've got the wayside, you've got the stony, you've got the thorny, and then you got this one that's just simply described as the good ground. Each of these could describe different points in our life. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" He gave the parable earlier in the chapter, and now this is the explanation. "How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and there are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now we're hearing a lot of the word hearing. I thought we were on the hands. It's all connected. Verse 20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. What we should always and ultimately strive for is to find ourselves in that fourth soil, the good ground. It reveals a pair of hands, finding a work to be done and doing it with its might, from beginning to end, from sowing the seed, to tending the ground daily, to nurturing, protecting those plants, from all these things that attack, and then to continue to harvest. And what I love about people who have gardens is most of the time they don't just keep the stuff for themselves. You always find them bringing it, giving it. Finally, it comes down to our feet. We don't think about our feet very often. Dedicate your feet to God. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." That's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. John, a man whose feet trod the same exact ground as Jesus the Christ, walked alongside him. He exhorts us to walk just as Christ walked, to imitate Jesus Christ and live the way he lived his life. The Apostle Peter also reiterated this, also walked right there beside Christ countless miles. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that you should follow Christ's steps. Now, our feet are strong enough to hold our entire weight. They also handle the daily impacts of life. They allow us to cover great distances very quickly and help us to move fast when needed. In the Bible, feet symbolize how we conduct and direct our lives. We are told that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and it gives us guidance and direction, and it shows our feet which way to walk. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told, "For we are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So daily we should be willing to go wherever God sends us, to stand firmly upon the promises, to stand firmly on the truth and the hope. So having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities, all these that differ according to the grace which was given to us, let us use them as a daily and decisive dedication of our bodies as a living sacrifice. Head and heart, mind and heart, eyes and ears, hands and feet. And Jesus himself sums this up in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 28. As we draw to the end here, one final scripture. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Christ, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It's a slightly different order than what we've gone through. But when you look at it, Jesus is saying that we should love the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our heart, everything up here, everything here. Eyes, ears, how we process things in the core of our being. With all your strength, your hands, your feet, and the path that we walk. And then he says, with all your soul. Soul, breath, life. Soul means breath. It means life. We are to love the Lord our God with our very daily life. This life we borrow should be a life of remembering. Sing to the Lord as David did, to remember. Remember God's marvelous works, which he has done, he is doing, and will do. And then go forth and proclaim, show forth the good news of his salvation from day to day, his living sacrifices. Yes, we have survived, you and I. There were times we never thought we would, and we nearly didn't. But dawn does light upon a new day, and darkness does slowly fade away. And it does bring bright hope for tomorrow. And as it was in the beginning, God is seeking his people to be back in his presence. And he is asking them, where are you? Each of us should be able to say, here I am, I, send me. And then all that's left is to go and tell.
Please to